1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Please stand and we'll read God's Word together. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your grace and goodness. We thank You for Your Word, Your living and enduring Word that tells us all about who You are and what You have done, and the demonstration of Your great love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we celebrate this truth this morning, that You will be pleased, that You will accept our worship, and that You will work in our hearts, and that we will see that the impact that this truth has for our everyday life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would say that it is impossible to overstate its significance as it relates to the good news of Jesus Christ and God's plan of redemption. We see in many places around the New Testament and the preaching of the apostles the significance that the resurrection has in the very proclamation of the gospel itself and a demonstration of who Jesus Christ is and who He was. In Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the apostle Paul says, concerning His Son, who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. We see in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, that it was Jesus who was delivered over for our transgressions and was raised for our justification. In other words, that we might be justified before God, that we might be declared, even though we are sinners, that through faith in Christ, we might be declared as not guilty or as stand in righteousness before God because of who Jesus Christ is and what He accomplished. We see that has implications for our hope that we have in Christ. And Paul goes into great detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to describe the resurrection to us. In verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain or empty, and your faith also is vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ, in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. We could go on and look at other passages of Scripture and look at the importance of the resurrection as it relates to the good news of Jesus Christ. See, we typically will look at the cross of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ and look at that as what Christ has done for the forgiveness of our sins. But if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then as Paul says, we're still in our sins. There is no forgiveness. But it's only through together the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and His resurrection that we have confidence through faith in Him to know that our sins are forgiven and we have the hope of eternal life. So that's what we want to look at today in this passage that I read this morning, is we want to look at what the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides for those who believe, what it means to us once we put our faith in Christ. What benefit do we derive from this truth of the resurrection? We're only going to look at verses 3-5, but I wanted to read a few more verses before and following to give a little bit of the context of this passage. Paul starts out, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He starts two other epistles out in this way, where Peter does one and Paul does two other places, where he again starts with the same format when in Ephesians chapter 1 he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3 he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So a number of times they start out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what we see here, the tone that Peter sets here as he starts his epistle out, the main part of his epistle is that it starts with a sense of joy and gladness, which carries through the rest of the epistle. It sets the tone for this epistle, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of trials, as we're going to see as Paul connects it, the verses 6-9 and other places within the epistle. The power of the resurrection gives us hope and enables us to endure in the midst of trials and in the midst of persecution. But here he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is the Father that his focus is, the praise and the blessing that we ascribe to God because of what He has done and who He is. It is the Father that sends the Son. It is the Son who describes His desire to do the will of the Father as if they're saying, "It is my food to do the will of Him who sent me, of His Father." We see that it is the Lord Jesus Christ, and using the time of His, that He is Lord because of His resurrection, because of all that He has done in perfect obedience to the Father. God has highly exalted Him so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is because of His great humiliation and His obedience and what He accomplished through that. It is Jesus, that earthly name that was given to Him at His birth, that says, because He will save His people from their sins. It's a focus upon who He is and what He accomplished. And He is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, who came to accomplish all that God had appointed Him to accomplish. And again, He did that through His life, death, and resurrection. But Peter describes here why he is praising God. What is it about God that he is particularly focused on here as he ascribes to Him praise and worship and saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ"? Well, at the heart of it is focused on the mercy of God, who according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We see this idea of mercy. It is God's kind and compassionate treatment of sinners. It is a disposition that God has because of what Christ has done, in that He can now treat us and have a disposition of kindness and mercy towards us because of the forgiveness that comes through Christ. And we see that that's very at the very heart of the nature of God Himself, as He reveals in the Old Testament, a God of mercy, a God of compassion. Well, how is it now God can have compassion upon us, focuses upon who Jesus is and what He accomplished? Otherwise, we stand in our sin and we stand condemned before God. Paul describes it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." But he says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So in two places we see, because of His great mercy, and here we see the God who is rich in mercy. And in the 2 Corinthians chapter 1, He is the Father of mercies. It is again at His heart, at His very nature to be merciful. And He even reveals Himself like that to Moses. He says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." It's at the very heart of His being and His name as He reveals it to Moses. And how do we see this great mercy demonstrated in Peter's epistle? He says primarily that it is the fact that He has caused us to be born again. At the very heart of the gospel message is the good news that we can be born again. We sang that song this morning, is that we can be born again. As a matter of fact, Jesus Himself says in John chapter 3, He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And again, in verse 7, "Do not be amazed that I should say to you, you must be born again." Now, these are not commands that Jesus is giving to us as if it's something that we in and of ourselves can do. He is stating a fact, a principle here, that unless we are born again, we will not see the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And just as we are born physically in this world outside of our own doing, so also Peter uses this principle of being born again as something that God causes. It's something that God brings about. Well, how does he do that? He does it through the proclamation of the gospel. We see this also in Peter's epistle in verses 22 and 23. He says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. God uses the proclamation of the gospel, the reading of the gospel in hearts and minds to bring about new life by His grace, in order that we might be born again, so that we can believe the gospel message and all that He has for us because of His life, death, and resurrection. He has caused us to be born again. That is reason for us to give praise and say with Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's great in mercy. He's rich in mercy. And part of that mercy is demonstrated in the fact that He has caused us to be born again. And now He's going to list two things. First of all, we are born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a living hope. Peter likes this term "living," and it encompasses that when we are part of what God has done and we are born again by that imperishable Word of God, that living Word of God, we now have a living hope. And Peter will later on say that we become living stones, being built up into a spiritual house as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It is a living. Christianity is primarily a living religion. It is something that makes a difference in a person's life. When we embrace the truth of the gospel, God works within our hearts. God begins to change us, and it gives us hope and should affect the way that we live our lives. It's not a dead religion. It's not one that we just come and we do this just because that's what we're supposed to do. But it's something that affects the very nature of our being and affects the way we live. So that Paul could say in other places, the fruit of the Spirit, and Jesus could say in other places as well, that if we abide in the vine, that we'll bear fruit, we'll bear much fruit. It is characterized as a living hope. The idea of hope here being focused on that salvation that is yet to be revealed. It is something that we experience now. In other words, Paul can write in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We, by believing the gospel, we are saved. We have been saved. But yet the fullness of that salvation is yet to be revealed, as he says here, in the last times. But this is a living hope. It is a hope, again, that is able to carry us through some of the hardest, difficult times in life, whether it is persecution, whether it is through trials, whether it is through death, whether it's through sickness, whatever it is, that the very heart of our hope and the confidence that we have is the resurrection that gives us this living hope and affects how we live. It is through the resurrection that we have this hope. It is the basis of our hope is founded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why we celebrate. That's why this time of year is so important to believers. Not that we focus only at this time of year, but collectively as the church, we focus on the significance of what it meant that Christ would die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and then in 3 days to be raised from the dead in order that he might demonstrate that he is who he is, who he said he was, and that he gives hope to all who put their faith in him as the first fruits. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus said before he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then he says this, "Do you believe this?" Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that in him, by faith in him, there is life, spiritual life? Because as we read from Paul earlier, we are, as we're born into this world, dead in our trespasses and sins. And it is only through God's grace and the power of God's transforming power that's focused in the resurrection that we can have that new life and that confidence that we also will be raised from the dead and never really ultimately die in the ultimate sense. So he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The second thing that he says here is that God, because of God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, not only to a living hope, but to an inheritance. To an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. So the first thing, we have an inheritance. In the Old Testament, the inheritance was primarily focused upon land. It was the promised land to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to their descendants, that the land of Canaan, the promised land, would be the primary focus of their inheritance. And it's a focus when Joshua takes them into the land that they might go and get their inheritance that God had given to them. But in the New Testament, as we see, the focus based upon that eternal life which God has given through Christ, we see our inheritance goes beyond the mere physical realm of this life. Our inheritance is focused on God himself and what he provides in our eternal life with him in heaven. We see this inheritance is characterized as being imperishable. It is incorruptible. It can never perish or be corrupted. We see other places where, again, he uses this term of being imperishable. We see it, we've already looked at, it's the imperishable Word of God that we are born again. We see that we are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that this perishable, this body that we have now, this body that is susceptible to corruption and is going to perish. He said this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the focus again is that this inheritance that we have is imperishable. And we are imperishable because we are born again through the imperishable Word of God. And we will receive this inheritance. It is undefiled. It is not stained or spoiled. It is also a term that is used of Jesus himself when he's described in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 as our high priest who is holy and innocent and undefiled. So it is perfect. There will be no spot or stain or blemish. It is undefiled and it will not fade away. It is unfading. And also with the crown that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the unfading crown of glory. The glory of our inheritance will be as great the first day that we receive it and that it is now than as it will be in a million years from now. There's no change. It is unfading. And it is reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, reserved in heaven, protected in heaven for you who have faith in Christ. It is the good news that we have God who preserves this inheritance for us. And as we go on to look at this aspect of what it means, that security and certainty that we have that is waiting for the believer, is that we see it not only is our inheritance reserved for us, but we who have believed in the gospel are also protected by the power of God through faith. We're guarded. We have been shielded, protected by the power of God. It is a term that is used of placing a garrison in a city to protect it from the foes who would try to infiltrate and overcome the city. It is protection that God himself offers to us. It is the power of God. The power of God that is described and compared in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, when Paul says, what shall we say to these things about the great salvation that he's provided? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, there might be people who would be against us, right? There might be people who would persecute us for believing, but in comparison to who God is, who is there? They are nothing in comparison. It is the power of God who protects us. We are protected through the power of God through faith in Christ. It is through trusting in the salvation that he has provided through Jesus Christ that we are protected for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, our salvation that is yet to be revealed and ready to be revealed in the last time. The amazing thing about this passage is it uses an earthly picture of inheritance and describes what is in store for those who believe. The difference being that in the earthly realm that we might have an inheritance, we might have someone who has left us, say, $1 million. And that would be good news, wouldn't it? We would think, okay, that's great. I got a rich relative that I didn't know about. And the problem is, maybe as I'm getting ready to go get that inheritance, I realize that maybe someone has swindled my relative, or maybe they've never paid taxes, and all of a sudden the government comes in and says, hey, What are the chances? She owed us $1 million. And so we get nothing. Or it might be that the inheritance is still there, but as I'm going to go collect the inheritance, I'm so excited I'm not paying attention and I walk out in front of a vehicle and I'm killed. I'm prevented from getting the inheritance. The difference is that as we think of our heavenly inheritance, there's no way that either one of those things are going to happen. It is reserved in heaven for you, and you who believe are protected by the power of God. So there is that security and there is that certainty that those who believe in Christ will most certainly have their inheritance and enjoy that inheritance for eternity. And as I mentioned before, we look at the passage of Scripture that follows and the implications that this great truth happens or has for those who are suffering and those who are going through trials. When he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith or the tested genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Again, talking about the salvation of our souls. And this is why we celebrate with such joy and gladness of this truth of the resurrection, is because what it means to those of us who have believed, it is a source of our encouragement. It is a source of our joy of who Jesus Christ is and the promise that it offers to us that death will not have the final say over our lives. Now, one of the things as we look at this passage of Scripture, we must ask ourselves, have I believed that message? Have I put my faith in Jesus Christ? One of the things that I was praying for before today, before the services, I don't know who's going to come. I don't know where many of you are in your relationship with the Lord or if you have a relationship with the Lord. But one of the things that I have been praying for in coming into this morning is I was praying that there would be a resurrection that would happen this morning in the hearts and minds of people. That if you have not believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that newness of life, that resurrection, that being born again would take place in your heart this morning because of seeing that you have a great need. That you are, as Paul described for us, we are dead in our trespasses and sins and we have no hope. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. That we can't be good enough. Salvation isn't by going to church. It's not by being baptized. It's not by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It's not by fill in the blank of any good thing you think that's going to impress God, because it's not. The only thing that God accepts is faith in Jesus Christ, putting your trust in Him, His life, His death, His resurrection. And then we see all of the things that are described here, the inheritance, the living hope, are all part of what we participate in because of Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning? If not, you can do that. Paul says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call out upon Him and ask Him to save you from your sins and ask Him to come into your life to change you and to give you that new hope, that new living hope that comes through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. We thank You for the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank You for all that He is for us, the forgiveness of our sins, the assurance of life over the grave and over death that will not have the final word over us. And Lord, we look forward to that. And even though in this life we might have trials, even though in this life we might have sickness, but we know that those who trust in Jesus Christ will hear the same words that Jesus spoke to His disciples before He went to talk or before raise Lazarus from the dead. And He says, this sickness will not end in death. And Lord, we know that in Christ we might experience death, whether it's through sickness or whether it's natural causes, whatever it might be. And yet, Lord, we know that in the end we will hear those same words, that this will not end in death. because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that hope that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.